Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Anyway, we got there early the day before, and we stayed. If you've ever been to Marble Falls, they have a big Christmas thing they do called the Walkway of Lights, and it's a big deal. And they do all these lighted Christmas decorations there on the river, on the edge of the lake and the river, and it's really cool. And we'd never been there for that for Christmas, and so our hotel is across the lake from all of this, and we walk out on the back of the hotel, and we're like, oh my gosh, that's so pretty. I told Linnell, I said, we need to go over there. So we got in the car, and we drove across the bridge, around over the lake, and we went through the Walkway of Lights, and having a great time, taking pictures. You know what you do. It's just very Christmassy and beautiful night. It was about 50 degrees and enough chill to be kind of Christmassy and not enough chill to make you miserable. And so we were having a great time, and Linnell wants to get her picture made in front of this one display. And so and those of you guys who know me know that I'm not really good with cell phone cameras. In fact, I'm a flunky when it comes to cell phone cameras. And I'm trying to make it take and trying to make it work, and it's not doing, and I don't have my glasses on either, so I really can't tell what I'm pushing. But I'm not afraid to push a button, right? And so I'm trying to get in, and there's a family coming through, and they're stopped. They're being very polite, and I finally looked at them and said, guys, I'm sorry. I can't make the stupid phone work. You guys go ahead and go on through. And I look over to my left, which is where they are. It's a man and his two boys, and I look right in the eyes of one of my best friends in the world named George Gerganis, and I call him Jorge, and I said, hey, Jorge, what are you doing? And he's like, oh, my gosh, Mike, and we're like hugging and making a big deal and making a lot of noise there in the way, and he's going, boys, this is my friend Mike. You need to know, and you know what we do as parents? We're trying to impress upon our children that somebody is important in our lives, and we like them, and we want you to like them too, and so he's doing all of that, and we're laughing and back slapping, and he goes, hey, wait, we got to tell, his wife's name is Karen, we got to tell Karen you're here. And so he gets on his phone, he takes a picture, he sends it to Karen. Karen immediately calls, and the boys are absorbing all of this. So anyway, he said, okay, listen, you guys go look at some lights, and Karen's going to be here in about 3 minutes, and we'll have a good old time. So we're like, okay, so we go on about our way. Well, Karen gets there with their daughter, and she's walking up, and Clay, their oldest son, runs up to her out of breath and goes, Mom, he's here. He is here. And I don't even know who he is. And I thought, that is so Christmas, isn't it? I mean, we get all of this big fanfare and hoo-ha about Jesus is here, Savior is born, Emmanuel, God with us, babies and mangers and Bethlehem and all of this great stuff. And there are a lot of people that are swept up in the greatness of it, and they don't even know who he is. I thought, that's so profound. He's here, and I don't even know who he is. But he kept, it was really cool because he kept coming up to me and hugging me, and the parents were like, he doesn't do this with people. And I'm like, I've never met the kid in my life, but he did it the whole, in fact, we shut the place down. We were there for like 2 hours. They finally turned out every light, and we had to go in the darkness. And it was, but it was so profound as I reflected on that is Christmas for so many people. He's here. I don't even know who he is. And so we've started this series called Christmas Presents. It's about the presence of God in our lives, not just the presence with a T under the tree. So this morning, we want to kind of pick up where we left off last week, because last week, this is kind of a companion to last week's message. Last week, we talked about where it happened. We talked about Bethlehem, right? This week, we're going to talk about really what happened. The title of the message is called No Vacancy. And we all kind of know the story. The fact of the matter simply is this, that Christmas came and went, and a lot of people flat out missed it. We don't want you to miss it. We want it to be a big deal for a big reason that we understand in a big way. Because this is one of the things that literally shaped the universe and changes lives. In our minds, what happened in Bethlehem looks something like this, doesn't it? Mary and Joseph show up at the local Holiday Inn. They ring the bell at the counter. The innkeeper comes out. They say, hey, here is our reservation. He says, I'm sorry, I don't have a record of this. And we're full. There is no vacancy. This morning we want to talk about people who had no vacancy in their lives. People who missed Christmas. And what we're going to find, there are at least six reasons that people miss Christmas. For a lot of people, it's busyness. They're just distracted because of all the stuff that goes on. For other people, they're afraid of what it means. It's a threat, Christmas is. We'll talk a whole lot more about that Thursday night at the Christmas Eve service. Hope you'll be here, 7 o'clock, shameless plug. We want you to be here if you can. For some people, it's just sheer indifference. Yeah, I just don't care. Some people miss Christmas because they're just overly religious, and they miss the relationship because of the religion. Some people miss Christmas because they have other things that are gods in their life. And some people, and I think this last one really defines American Christianity. In America, a lot of people miss Christmas because we're just too dang familiar. It just lost its impact on us. So I want you to look with me this morning through that. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray you would open our hearts. And Father, of the people in this room, the people that are live streaming, the people that will listen to this podcast, Lord, that you would just section off a part of their lives right now that they wouldn't miss it. But that your Spirit would speak to us very plainly and clearly. So we give ourselves to you in these few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first group of people who miss Christmas, citizens of Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a small village just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. We talked last week about everything that was, House of Bread, Home of David, all those kind of things. But the people that lived there at the time of the incarnation, at the time of the birth of baby Jesus, they were just busy. The scripture reads it like this. And while Joseph and Mary were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn. Now here's something to think about. First of all, in the scripture, there's no innkeeper. If you've been to the Christmas pageant, the Christmas plays, and you've been to all those places, and the mean old innkeeper comes out and folds his arm and says, sorry folks, no room here. You should have got your reservation in. You should have used the kayak.com app and got your reservation in. You know, but you're late, it's busy, there's nowhere to stay. That guy doesn't exist. He is a creation of artistic license. Something else to think about is, we really don't know what the inn was. We, in our Western culture, tend to think of it as a hotel, a bed and breakfast, a hostel. We think of it as a lot of things. But the fact of the matter is, the word inn in the Greek, as Luke gives it to us, literally means a rest stop, a resting place. The word literally means to loosen down. If you remember, they carried stock and pack saddles on donkeys or oxen or horses or whatever, and you would loosen the pack saddle when you got to the end of the day when it's time to make camp, and there you would rest. That's what the word inn means, a place to rest. It literally means like, hey, take your shoes off, we're home. It take a break. So we need to get out of our mind really what it was. I mean, it could have been, if you travel to the Holy Land and take the tours, one of the places they'll show you in Bethlehem is a cave. And they'll try to say this cave is the place where the Savior was born. Well, nobody knows. It could have been a cave. It could have been a lean-to structure next to a house. It could have been a full-out bed and breakfast kind of hotel, hostel situation. Or it could have just been a roadside park. If you begin to research it, the term that comes to mind is the term caravansary or caravanserai. And what that was something a community would build to attract travelers. Bethlehem was on the trade route. It was on the way from east to west. We would say it this way. Yeah, it's out there on the interstate. It's on the road. And Bethlehem, the people of Bethlehem had said, hey, listen, if we can get some of these travelers to stop, then that's good for business, right? And so they had created this place, and communities created these places called caravanseries, which basically is nothing more than a compound in a village or in a town for traders and caravans. That's why you could see the word caravan in the name even. Basically, I want you to think of it as either a roadside park or a truck stop. That's probably the best estimation I can give you of the inn. Like a poor man's KOA campground. It looked basically like this. They would have a plot of ground, and they would build around that plot of ground some sort of structure. And it didn't have to be, I'm not talking a real impressive big structure. It basically was something to hold the stock in so that the cattle didn't wander off, or the sheep didn't wander off, or whoever, the camels didn't wander off at night. Also, you need to see that there was within that a quadrangle or an open area that they would use to hobble the stock or feed the stock or water the stock. There was usually a central well. And sometimes in the nicer ones, they would build on top of the wall that went around the caravansary some structures, some housing, some rooms. And if you were lucky, you got those. And sometimes there would be a stable area under those rooms. It's kind of like a hotel with its own garage. Probably in Bethlehem, that didn't happen, because Bethlehem wasn't a very well-to-do community. So it more than likely was just this area that was kind of fenced off for caravans to stay in, which means that Joseph and Mary weren't in a barn or in a cave. They weren't under a structure at all. They were probably camped out in the open with a bunch of other people and animals staked out, hobbled out, gathered around in that area. And they were situated near one of the feeding troughs. If you're going to use the truck stop idea, think of it this way. They were camped out next to the gas pump, because the manger is where you fueled your animals. Well, the gas pump is where you fuel your car. And they're camped out in this truck stop by a gas pump. And in the middle of that, the baby is born. Now, you need to understand that communities in that world in that time took hospitality very seriously. Over in the Old Testament, the story is told in Genesis 19 of the angels visiting the city of Sodom. And they went to stay with Lot. And the men of Sodom gathered around Lot's house, and they said, send those men out so that we may know them. And Lot refused to do that, knowing if I turn these travelers out to them and something harm comes to them, it's on me. He took that so seriously, the scripture says, that he was willing to give them his daughters before he gave them his travelers. They took hospitality very seriously. In Genesis, or in Acts 14 in the New Testament, the story is told of Paul and Barnabas going to a community, and they heal this guy, and the city goes nuts because they think, oh my goodness, the gods have come to visit us, and we haven't shown them very much hospitality. We don't want the condemnation of the gods down on us, so we better make a big deal out of this. Again, it goes back, they took hospitality seriously. The point of me telling you that is this. The chances are that Bethlehem didn't willingly want to turn away this couple. Somebody had to tell them, guys, there's just no room here. I don't know where to tell you to go, but there's no room here. There's not a patch of ground to put your stuff. They probably then told them, listen, you camp out in the quadrangle if you want. You can sleep under the stars. Not a whole lot of shelter. It's going to be kind of miserable. A lot of animals around. Watch where you step. And that's where they find themselves the night of the birth. There must have been extreme circumstances in Bethlehem that created this. The question is, what were the circumstances? Well, last week we introduced the idea of this worldwide census that Caesar Augustus had said, I want to know who's in my world, because I've got to know how to tax them so we can keep the empire going. You know, the empire doesn't need to strike back. The empire just needs to keep going here. And we got to use money. It takes some money to do that, right? And it says that we found out last week that he had set a kind of a deadline. And so everybody rushes to their city of origin so they can be registered so that the tax can come for fear of penalty of imprisonment or financial penalty or, you know, who knows what else. But here's the deal. Bethlehem missed Christmas because they were so whacked out over the census. And you're talking a small community that doesn't have the resources or the ability to take care of the flood of people that are coming. They have no way of dealing with this. And so they are using every idea, every bit of creativity, every resource that they have to try to make it happen. How many times do people get so caught up in the stuff of the season that they miss the season? How many times do you and I get caught up in the buying of the presents or the hospitality of family or all those things that are coming in, the places we got to go and the things we got to do and this and this and this and this, that Christmas comes and goes and we miss it? That's Bethlehem. And all of a sudden you find your Savior somewhere out in the cold. Somewhere out away from everything. By the way, it's true what Jesus said in Matthew 8, that the foxes have dens and the birds have nests. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. That was true from the very, very beginning. So Bethlehem misses Christmas. That's the point. The second group that missed Christmas, by the way, forgot this one. It's interesting also that Mary gave birth alone. It's interesting, don't you think, that with a woman in labor, that some of the other women around would have gathered around her and somebody would have said, hey, go boil some water. We have no idea why you do that, but in every movie and TV show that will ever happen, somebody got to boil water, right? You don't see that. You don't see even that Joseph was a whole lot of help. You women are going, well, that's nothing's changed. There's still not a whole lot of help. Listen to what the scripture says. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she placed him in a manger. My goodness, she's busy for a woman that just birthed the baby. You don't see any help, is the point. There's such loneliness attached to that. So just be aware that was going on and nobody in Bethlehem seemed to help. The king missed Christmas. Herod was the king, lived in Jerusalem. He missed Christmas not because of busyness. He was terrified. He was afraid. The scripture says that when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. Let me explain the word troubled. The word troubled in the Greek doesn't just mean, this is a problem. It means he was terrified. The word is used, if you take something and you put it in a glass and you shake it all up. Ooh, that's a dizzy. You shake it all up, that's the word. It's the same word if your washing machine is agitating the clothes as it washes them. It's that word. They didn't have washing machines, but they did wash. It's that idea. And the Message paraphrase says that Herod was terrified when he heard that there was a rival to his throne. Now understand about Herod. We have a whole nother message on him that we'll do another season. Herod was not king by divine right. He wasn't descended from David. He didn't have the right pedigree. Herod was king because he was really sharp and he was really, really good at politics and he had played his cards right and he had received that privilege from the Romans, not from God. And so he was paranoid, absolutely paranoid anytime there was a rival to his throne. And all of a sudden, here's what happens. One day, these guys from the east appear. We call them wise men. The correct term would be magi. The magi, we don't know that there were three. We don't know that they rode camels, and we don't know their names. We assume three because of the gifts that were given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But these guys show up, and you need to understand about the Magi, they weren't kings. They weren't necessary political rulers. They were king makers. part of what they did is they went around and they anointed kings over countries. In that area, they were widely regarded and well-renowned. And all of a sudden, three kingmakers, I'm going to use the number three, show up in Jerusalem asking, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Herod freaks out. That's the Greek term. He freaked out. And it says that when he freaked out, everybody else got a little freaky because people started dying when Herod got afraid. That was his mode. If he felt threatened by you, guess what? You weren't long for this world. He killed wives. He killed children. He killed confidants. He killed friends. He killed rivals. He killed family members. That was his method. He didn't know you. He didn't like you. He didn't trust you. You were dead. And Jerusalem knew that, and they're like, oh my goodness, who dies this time? And so people are on edge. Herod is terrified as he's trying to guard his turf. Well, the Magi pick up on this. They are warned about this, and so they just kind of stiff-arm him. Let me tell you something. If you're a paranoid guy, and all of a sudden you get ignored, what does that do to you? That doesn't make it any better, does it? That just like, oh my goodness, they're going around me now. And he is freaking out. In fact, Matthew says that when he found out that they bypassed him, that they didn't keep him in the loop, that he was furious. He was livid is the word. And so he sent soldiers out to Bethlehem, says he killed every baby boy 2 years of age or younger. Slaughtered them. Weeping all over the area just because Herod missed Christmas. Who else missed Christmas? The religious experts missed Christmas. Here's the way the story breaks. These guys are guarding religion. They're guarding information. They're guarding education, these religious experts. Well, these kingmakers come to Herod and say, hey, where is the king of the Jews that is born? And Herod goes, just a minute. So he calls these Phi Beta Kappas in. He calls these PhDs and THDs in, and he says, hey, guys, what does it say? Where is this king going to be born? They didn't even hesitate. Well, everybody knows. For 700 years, we've known it happens in Bethlehem. And so word goes back to the Magi, and off they go to Bethlehem. Here's the deal. This is the most important event in Judaism. This is the most important event in the history of Israel and the history of the Jews. The most anticipated, looked for, talked about, sought after, read about, studied about event ever to happen. And all of a sudden, three kingmakers from the east show up. They want to know where it's going down. And the people, the religious experts, what do? Nothing. Nothing. Here's what we know that they knew. Because one of the arguments is, well, they didn't understand it. Here's what they knew, okay? You ready for this? First of all, they knew that Messiah would be a prophet like Moses. In other words, he would be a deliverer born among Israel, born to the people of Israel. He wouldn't be a foreigner. He would be born there. What do the Magi say? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Clue number one, Deuteronomy 18. If I'm an expert, I know this. Then they know this also. They knew that Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, we've talked about it the last several weeks. 700 years before it happened, Isaiah prophesied that it would happen. Make no mistake, word was out about Mary. At least people knew the story. Now, had it filtered all the way down to Jerusalem? I don't know. But they knew the truth. There was rumor enough that there is a woman who is claiming she is the one. Clue number two. Clue number three. Where would it happen? Bethlehem. They said with their own lips it would happen in Bethlehem. So we know they knew at least those three things. We knew that the greatest event in the history of Israel was coming down before them. They do absolutely nothing about it. You know why? Because they were content in their own self-righteousness. I don't need a savior. That's just kid stuff. I'm keeping the law. I am good on my own watch. I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. God is happy with me because I'm that good. That's their mindset. The scripture says they missed Christmas. What Jesus said in Matthew 9, I didn't come to urge sinners. I came to urge sinners, not to urge the self-righteous. And they missed it because they were right in their own heart, in their own eyes, and not by God. How about the citizens of Jerusalem? It just kind of, we're kind of following the trickle-down effect. The king missed it. The religious leaders missed it. The town of Jerusalem missed it. Jerusalem was one of the most religious, still is one of the most religious cities in the world. It says that the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch. The angels come to them in Luke chapter 2. The angels kind of have their say. The shepherds look around and say, hey, we need to go check this out. They go to Bethlehem. When they leave Bethlehem, they are transfixed and transformed. They are telling the story of the greatness of God come among men that people have been longing for, looking for, haven't heard about yet. And they're telling everybody, you're not going to believe it. It was the most incredible thing. And there was these angels, and the angels were talking, and they were saying great things. And we went, and we found it exactly as they said. And there is this child that was born of a virgin. It's exactly what we've always heard. And they're just babbling on and on and on about it. And it says that all who heard it in verse 18 of Luke chapter 2, your translation may say wondered. This translation says they were amazed. They were in awe. They were shocked at what the shepherds had said. So why did Jerusalem miss Christmas? Well, first of all, they considered the source. You understand, shepherds are perpetually unclean religiously. Shepherds had a hard time worshiping and going even to the temple area because being around animals and animal excrement and death and blood and all those things, they were constantly ceremonially unclean. They couldn't make a living and be ceremonially clean. And so the word of a shepherd who was largely uneducated, largely unregarded, largely unheeded, went without much regard. If it had been a religious leader, then maybe we're going to sit up and take notice. But coming from shepherds, no way. Shepherds are idiots. That's their thought. They were less than worthy, and so God would never trust them with a message. Now, I want you to think about Jerusalem. Very religious city, right? What's the heart of Jerusalem? Where did everything focus? The temple. What was the focus of worship in the temple? Sacrifice, right? What was the chosen sacrificial animal? A lamb, if you could afford it. And so, because a lot of people didn't have livestock, didn't own farms, all that stuff, the temple provided lambs. I think I kind of spoiled this last week when I told you the lambs that were being flocked and shepherded outside of Bethlehem were the temple lambs. That's where they kept them that time of year. So there's a high probability these were lambs that were marked for sacrifice in the temple service. Isn't it ironic that Jerusalem, this town that is uber religious, that is focused on the temple and sacrifice in this place with these animals, heard from the words and the lips of the ones who tended those animals, exactly the fulfillment of what God had said was going to happen, and just ignored it? We don't see a rush of people from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to find the baby. They did this morning and evening, and yet the people of Jerusalem missed it. Why did they miss it? They missed it simply because they just let it slip. They didn't try. They didn't set their heart against it. They let it slip. They heard the words. The word wondered literally means to be astonished, to admire the story, to be shocked by the story. The word, I think next slide, yeah, it has the word in the Greek, ethalmasan, literally means to marvel. That's a great story. That's just supernaturally crazy. We ought to make a movie about that. Call it Return of the Jesus, and it'd be great. One of the things that troubles me about the way we celebrate Christmas in the West It's this mindset among adults. It has everything to do with us adults. We talk about Christmas being a great time for the kids. Yeah, and I'm sure it is. But do you understand Christmas was not created for the children? That's residual. Christmas was created for you. You understand. You're the ones, you've reached the age of accountability. You know you need saving. Jerusalem knew it too. The shepherds come, they're amazed at this cute little story. Man, that'll make a great story for me to tell the kids. They did nothing to follow up with it. Jerusalem missed Christmas. Who else missed Christmas? The Roman Empire missed Christmas. The Roman Empire, because they were so idolatrous, they had their own gods. Think about it. Rome was the greatest nation in the world. And every bit of the life of Jesus was played out on a Roman stage, from his birth to his crucifixion to his resurrection to his ascension. All of that happened under Rome's watch. Rome controlled militarily, economy, information, travel. They controlled everything in the world. They had the best of everything at their disposal, and the citizens of Rome, the Romans missed it because, are you kidding me? God's going to send himself to some little out-of-the-way place in Palestine? He's going to be born in a manger? There's nothing great about that. That's not how God comes. God comes off the mountain of Olympus. He comes down. He looks like Zeus. He looks like Jupiter. That's how God's going to come, and Rome missed it. How many times do we expect God to come with a great deal of fanfare and hoopla, and he doesn't, and we miss him? Well, that's Rome. They missed him because of their paganism. The last one is the hometown of Jesus. They miss Christmas too. Imagine, just think back to Nazareth. Word is out, Mary's pregnant. Joseph says he didn't do it. We believe Joseph because Joseph is really kind of stand-up guy. And you know what? Mary's a good girl too. What if? Imagine if it might be true. A virgin carrying the Savior. Everything fits. But we don't trust it, right? We're so cynical and jaded that we just don't trust it. Nazareth didn't believe. First of all, the people of Nazareth didn't have a very good reputation themselves. When Jesus came out of Nazareth, Nathanael goes, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's kind of a no-account place. But I think it's deeper than that because Nazareth, they knew the family of Jesus. And I put this verse up on the screen so you could see it. I've underlined the important part. When Jesus says, I'm Messiah, what was their response? He's three words, just the carpenter. Jesus is just that. And we box him in. We package him up. Wrap cellophane around him, put a ribbon on it, say, there you go, that's your Jesus. You can have that and nothing else. They live right here among us. We're so familiar with him. We know the family. And it says that he insisted, no, I am Messiah. And it says they were offended and even angry and refused to believe in him. Mark's account, or Luke's account in Luke chapter 4 says that they arose with one voice and they pushed him out of the synagogue to the edge of town. They were going to throw him off the edge of a cliff and kill him. It says that he literally kind of looked at them and just walked right through the middle of them and walked out of town. And the end result was simply this, because they were so familiar with him that he couldn't get over their stubbornness. You know that's still true? That people miss Christmas because they're just too dang stubborn. I'm not going to hear that. Well, just because you're not going to hear it doesn't make it any less true. Just because you close your mind and your heart and your ears to it doesn't change the truth. And not even Jesus will overcome your hard-heartedness when you close yourself up to it. So what's our take home today? Three things. Thing number one is this. Christmas presents has nothing to do with GPS. It's not about a location. It's about the posture and location of your heart. And the question I would ask you today is, where is your heart today? Is Christmas in danger of coming and going and you missed it? Are you missing it right now for one of those reasons? Second thing is this, you don't have to try to miss Christmas. None of those people set out to miss Christmas. Herod's the closest one in that list I gave you of people who purposely tried to miss it. But you think about it, Herod knew it was true. That's why he went to such great lengths to exterminate it. To try to be so comprehensive and complete in his extermination that it couldn't survive. You don't have to try to miss Christmas. It just happens. But the question is this. Would you recognize it and embrace it if it was right in front of you today? The truth has been presented. What's your response? And number three, when you miss Christmas, you don't just miss a holiday. You miss eternity. This is about the eternal God come to save your soul forever. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning, as we get ready to finish up and take offering and have a few announcements and get out of here, Lord, we got to do business first. Lord, there are some in the sound of my voice, live streaming, podcasting, here in the room, who need to turn their hearts to you, who are so in danger of letting busyness and distraction and hard-heartedness or other gods or other things stand in the way of the greatest single thing that could ever happen. So Lord, if there's someone here who has never trusted you as Savior, I pray this would be the day that they look at the baby in the manger and realize the baby in the manger becomes the Savior of the world. The perfect Christ child in the manger becomes the perfect God-man of the cross. Lord, that they would turn their hearts to you and say, Jesus, I can't save myself. Christmas is about the fact that self-righteousness kills and only God-righteousness saves. So Lord, I give my heart to you. I give my life to you this morning. And Heavenly Father, for those of us who are believers, may we not be so distracted by the trappings of the season that we forget the presence that has reason. Lord, may we see you all the time through this season and rejoice in it the way the shepherds did. May we be like them and running around saying, he's here, he's here. We don't know that we understand everything about who he is, but he's here. May we do it with great joy. Let that be on our lips and our heart this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.